Genesis 45 is where we want to read the Word of God from this evening. We'll commence from verse 1. We'll read down to verse 15. These chapters have to do with Joseph in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45, and we're reading from verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." Evidently, Joseph had it all planned out, where they would live. "Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." He'd already had worked out, when long before he ever made himself known, that he would bring them down to Egypt and put them in the land of Goshen. Verse 11, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this night for his name's sake. We want to come to think particularly of verse 7, or at least part of this verse tonight. It reads, God's the words of Joseph here to his brethren, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And particularly that last phrase there, "to save your lives by a great deliverance." We're going to bow together in prayer and seek the Lord just for a moment. Our Father, we do thank thee that we can come around thy word tonight. And as we seek to prepare our hearts for coming to this table, we ask thee to bless our meditation in thy word in this place. May we see the cross. May we see what Jesus Christ has done for perishing sinners. And we ask, O Lord, that we will have insight and understanding, and that thy word will come with power and freshness to our hearts. And we know so much about Joseph, but yet, Lord, as we consider here in this place and the words that are said of him in this regard, we pray that we might see Jesus Christ and see his work of redemption. Grant thy blessing to us now, we ask. May thy word be sweet to our soul to hear thee speaking. Undertake, give help. I ask, I need that added help to preach. Come, Lord, and give me words this night from thyself. May it be more than just a sermon. May it be a message from the Lord to our hearts that will touch our very souls. May we know that the Lord has come by and revealed something of himself to the great work that he has done. Hear us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joseph is one of the most vivid types of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Word of God. He's one of a very select number against whom there is no record of sin. It's not that he was perfect. It's not that he was sinless. It's the fact that the Word of God does not record any of his failures and any of his shortcomings. And in that regard, he's one of a very few. Daniel is another, but it's very scarce indeed when we think about those that fall into this particular category. The Word of God rather concentrates upon the virtues of this man of God. Virtues that were in Joseph, not because of something natural that was found in him, but rather as a result of the mighty grace of God that was working in his life. Joseph is a man who knows the Lord. Joseph is a man who is singled out by the Lord, and the Lord has his hand upon Joseph in a very special way. And that is why, when we come to read in these chapters much about the life of Joseph, because there's quite a number of chapters, he's one of those individuals in the scriptures as well who is written upon at length, we find the virtues highlighted about this man. And those virtues are highlighted because Joseph is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to think of Joseph, we are to see past the man himself, and rather we are to see the Lord Jesus set out in type form, set out in shadow, that we might understand something of his work and the deliverance that he also brings to sinners. For example, Joseph was the beloved son of his father. We all know that. We're aware of the thoughts of Jacob towards his son Joseph. He bought him, or he provided him, that coat of many colours. In chapter 37 and verse 3 it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colours. And that love was demonstrated by the coat that was made for Joseph, the coat of many colours. It was a token of the father's love to him. Joseph came to be known and recognized as the firstborn son. He wasn't the firstborn by birth. Reuben was the firstborn. But the birthright passed from Reuben because of his sinfulness. It passed to Joseph. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it reads, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And it goes on to speak there about the birthright being Joseph's. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So Joseph became known or recognized as the firstborn son. And how significant that truth is as well when we come to think about it with regards to the Lord Jesus. Joseph was hated by his brethren. His brothers turned against him. They were not pleased with Joseph and with his conduct. And it tells us in chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And that in itself is a parallel again with the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was that hatred that ultimately led Joseph being sold as a slave down to the land of Egypt. But in the land of Egypt, Joseph became a mighty deliverer. And that's the point that we want to come to think about tonight. Because the portion that we have read here tonight is Joseph speaking about himself, telling his brothers, this is why the Lord sent me here. This is how the Lord has overruled in all of these things. They may have played a human part in it, in that they sold him and that they gave him to the Ishmaelites who brought him down into the land of Egypt, sold him on to Potiphar. He ends up in prison and all of those things that happened to Joseph. But Joseph acknowledges that the Lord has a hand in this. And in verse 7 here, this text that we've drawn your attention to, Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the. So Joseph is very conscious himself of the purpose that God has in his life. He returns to that purpose upon the death of his father, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 50. And here Jacob has died, and he has been buried, and these brothers begin to fear Joseph, because they think, well, Jacob, their father, is now no longer here. Will Joseph take the opportunity to exact vengeance upon them because of what they did on him? And they come to him. But look at what Joseph has to say in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph could see the purpose in his life. And all of these events that happened to him, he could understand why they were happening now. Maybe not at the time, but certainly now looking back, he can understand why all of these things happened to him, because the Lord had a hand in it. The Lord was working out a plan and a purpose. And that purpose involved a great deliverance. And surely when we come to this communion table tonight, we can see something of the Lord Jesus here in this great deliverance. And that's what it is I want to emphasize tonight. This great deliverance, and particularly the deliverer that brings about the great deliverance. And the first thing I want you to notice is the humiliation of this great deliverer. The humiliation of this great deliverer. These words are spoken by Joseph after he made himself known unto his brethren. They did not know that it was Joseph who stood before them. They did not know it was Joseph whom they had been dealing with on the previous visit to Egypt as well. And when he makes himself known to them, they're very afraid. And Joseph here is seeking to explain the actions of his brother in the wider providence of God. But as we know, those circumstances that befell Joseph were marked by humility. Before he was ever going to be in a position to bring about this great deliverance, he was going to have to traverse a road that would bring him down into humiliation, that ultimately would bring him down into prison. But it was necessary for the outworking of this great deliverance that this would happen to Joseph. And for Joseph, it was most certainly a humbling experience. This young man, he's only 17 or so, taken away from his father, taken away from all that he knows in the land of Canaan and his father's house, and brought down into the land of Egypt, sold as a slave, and all of the events that happened to him. All of it is necessary to bring him to the place where he can then bring about this great deliverance that he has been speaking about here unto his brethren. And there is, when you consider the life of Joseph, a sevenfold humbling experience. There are seven particular things, if I can quickly list them to you. He was conspired against by his own brethren. He was stripped of his coat of many colours. He was cast into the pit in the wilderness. He was sold as a slave to the Midianites and then on to Potiphar. He was falsely accused of the most grievous wrongdoing. He was cast into prison. In prison, he was mistreated, because there's a very interesting reference in Psalm 105 to Joseph's time in prison, verses 17 and 18 of that psalm. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron. And that's something that is not indicated to us in the accounts in Genesis, but it is there given to us in Psalm 105 by that inspired writer of the psalm. That when Joseph was initially cast into prison, his feet were put in iron, he was hurt, he was physically hurt, he was physically mistreated by those fetters that were put upon him. All of this is part of his humiliation, bringing him to the place where he eventually will be able to bring about this great deliverance. His whole experience was characterized by rejection. He was rejected first of all by his brethren, and then he was rejected as well by Potiphar. When he was in Potiphar's house for a while, you know the account, how Potiphar's wife made allegations against him, and Potiphar believed her, never sought for the truth, and Joseph again was rejected, and at that time he was cast into prison. His whole life was marked by rejection. And surely when we ponder those things, we can see there the parallel with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to bring about a great deliverance that we're remembering tonight and rejoicing in tonight, he too had to go down that humbling road. He had to walk that way. And it was only by virtue of that way of humiliation that he could ever bring about the great deliverance that we have come to know and benefit from. And the downward steps of that humiliation are given to us in Philippians chapter 2. If you turn over to that portion. And interestingly, as there were seven downward steps in Joseph's humiliation, so there are seven downward steps in Christ's humiliation. And in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6 down to verse 8, you read about those seven downward steps. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you stop there and break down those verses, and you will find that there are seven different segments there to that pathway of humiliation that Christ had to tread. First of all, he emptied himself, in the sense that he set aside the glory. He didn't lose his divinity. He was still the eternal Son of God, but he set aside that glory. He emptied himself, is the terminology that is found here in this particular portion. But then he took upon himself the form of a servant. Then he was made in the likeness of mankind. He was fashioned as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. In all of that, there are seven downward steps there of Christ's humiliation. All of them necessary, bringing the Lord Jesus to the place where he too would be able to bring about a great deliverance. And when we come to remember the Saviour tonight, as we do around this table, we are to remember his humility. We are to remember one who was willing to walk that road in order to bring about the deliverance of our soul and the saving of our soul. We do not fully understand what that meant for the Saviour, to take our nature and to come into this world and become the lowest. It wasn't just that he was fashioned as a man. He became the lowest of men. He became a servant. And to go the way of the cross and to become obedient under the law, the one who was the lawgiver, subjects himself to the law. He lives obedient to the law. He goes to the cross and he suffers death. And what a road of humiliation he had to. And his whole life was characterized by rejection, just like Joseph. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's why he was ultimately on the cross. And in a human perspective, when we look at it in that way, he was there because he was rejected of his own. They turned against him. They cried away with him. And just in the same way that Joseph's life had been marked by rejection, so Jesus Christ was marked by. There's that hymn in our hymn book there, "The Lord is now rejected, and by the world is our Lord new rejection." So there is the humiliation of the great deliverer. I want you to think secondly here about the exaltation of the great deliverer. In sending Joseph before his brothers, the Lord took Joseph along a way that would also involve exaltation. He has brought him down. He has brought him down to the place where he is in prison. But this work of deliverance would never be accomplished without this essential aspect as well. Joseph is going to be exalted. Joseph is going to be brought out of prison, and he is going to be honored, and he is going to be exalted, and that too will be enable him to bring about this work of deliverance. And again, without this work of exaltation, there would be no deliverance. The road of that exaltation commenced with Pharaoh having his dreams. None of his own wise men are able to interpret these dreams that Pharaoh has. And suddenly the butler remembers his fault. He remembers that he had met this man in prison who was able to interpret and explain his dream, but he has got out of prison and he has completely forgotten about Joseph. And suddenly he remembers there is a man languishing in prison who's able to interpret dreams, and he tells Pharaoh about this end. And there then begins this upward path that will bring Joseph to the place where he will be the de facto prime minister of the land. And interestingly, when you look at it again, there is a sevenfold stage to that exaltation. First of all, he's elevated to a position of authority over everyone in the land except Pharaoh. Two, the royal seal was given to Joseph in the form of Pharaoh's ring. Three, he was arrayed in royal garments. Four, Joseph was given a new name, which in Egyptian language means Savior of the world. In Hebrew, it means revealer of secrets. Five, he was to ride in Pharaoh's chariot. Six, everyone was commanded to bow and to kneel before him. Seven, he was granted the work of preparing the people to escape the desert, the devastating consequences of the coming. Seven stages. Once Pharaoh knew about Joseph, once Pharaoh brings this man and Joseph is able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh says, "Thou art the man," when Joseph reveals the plan that ultimately God had in bringing about this great deliverance, Pharaoh says, "You are the man," and there begins this road of exaltation that brings Joseph to the place. And that's the position that he's occupying here at the start of Genesis 45, when his brothers are now before him. They don't recognize him as such. They come into, and then they've already had dealings with Joseph on the previous visit to the land of Egypt, but they don't know that it's Joseph. They don't recognize that it's their brother that they have sold into the land of. But as he stands before them on that occasion, he stands exalted. He stands with all of these things already taking place in his life. He has been brought out of prison and honored and exalted to this high position. They do not know it and they do not recognize. They do not see that this is Joseph. But the Lord Jesus had to go the same way also. Like Joseph, The days of his humiliation were ended, and he was brought forth from the prison of the grave, and he was highly exalted. And if you go back again there to Philippians chapter 2, there are seven steps of exaltation that are recorded in that portion. As there were seven downward steps, there are seven upward steps that takes the Saviour again back to the throne of God from which he left. That would be expected if there's seven downward steps right down to the death on the cross. Well, if he's going to go back to the place where he's exalted, then there has to be seven upward steps. And if you read there from verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are seven steps of exaltation. First of all, he's raised from the dead. Then he's highly exalted, it tells. He is given a name that is above every other name. Every knee is commanded to bow to Jesus Christ. All things are put under his authority in earth and heaven and in hell. Every tongue is to confess that he is Lord. There are seven steps of exaltation that brings him back to the throne of God. Brings him back to where he was prior to his descent and those steps of humiliation. Joseph is a type of Christ. And when we think about the circumstances that happened to Joseph, they are to illustrate and to teach us and to show us in type, this is what's going to happen to the Saviour, just as it happened to Joseph. Humiliation was essential, and the exaltation was essential as well in order to bring about this great death. And when we come tonight to remember his death, we certainly rejoice in his exaltation. It gladdens the heart of a Christian that Christ, we want him to be exalted. We desire to honour him. It's something that gladdens our heart to know that Jesus Christ has been raised up and exalted in this fashion. It's something that rejoices our heart to think that every knee is going to bow before him. Just in the same way that people came and bowed before Joseph in Egypt. This man who had been rejected and despised by so many is now in such an exalted position that everybody's falling down and honouring him. Even these brothers. And you know that was in fulfilment to Joseph's dreams. Now Joseph had dreamed that this was going to happen. They would certainly come and honour him. But it's something that rejoices the heart of him. We come around this table with gladness to think our Saviour is exalted. We take comfort in the fact he was willing to humble himself and come down to the very depths and go to the death of the cross. But we're glad tonight he's risen, he's ascended, he's at God's right hand. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All necessary, all that is necessary. And in the third place, I want us to think here about this great deliverance that was then brought about by this great deliverance. Because Joseph speaks here in Genesis 45 verse 7 about a great deliverance. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph is here speaking about a great deliverance. This really was Joseph's life's work, this work of deliverance. Everything about his upbringing, everything about his circumstances, all come together to make him the man who will be taken down into Egypt and become this great deliverer. Not only of the Egyptians, but of those from other lands as well. And all from the devastating consequences of that famine that had been announced that was coming. He's fitted for the task. It's a task that he accomplished. Canaan could never have been the land for preserving people alive, because Canaan was a land of hills and valleys. It was a land suited for raising herds and flocks. It was not a land for crops and cereals. Egypt was the land for crops and cereals. Egypt had those massive plains on which they could grow the crops and cereal that would keep this people alive. And that's why God had to bring Joseph down into the land of Egypt, because that was the land that would be suited for this deliverance that God was going to bring. And everything about Joseph's life fits into this great divine plan and divine. And when you think about Joseph and this great deliverance, the two things that stand out is the fact that God had a plan and that there was a place where it was going to be outworked. As we know, Joseph revealed that plan to Pharaoh. That was the purpose of the dreams, to make Pharaoh aware of this famine that was coming so that he could make preparation. And that there would be a sparing of the people. So there was a plan that Joseph knew about and he could tell them. And he told them it was the plan of God. And there is a place where the plan is going to be put into action. it's going to be the Lamb. And surely we can see the parallel with the Lord Jesus. The Saviour's life all evolves around the work of redemption. We too can think about a plan. There was a body that was prepared for Jesus Christ. There was a place that was designated that he would come to and where he would work out this deliverance, the cross at Calvary outside. And what we see in Joseph is just the shadow and a type of what comes to the fore in the life of Jesus Christ in order to work out the great deliverance that will save our soul. Christ's whole work at the work of and bringing about this great deliverance. And what a deliverance it was that Joseph brought about. It's a great deliverance. It was no local, insignificant work. All Egypt knew about him, and the countries that were out around Egypt as well. For example, if you turn back to Genesis 41 and look at the last two verses there of that chapter, Genesis 41, 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold them to the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all lands. So right round the known world, that famine was biting hard. And news spread out around the then known world that there is food in Egypt. There is an individual who has a plan, and that plan was put into purpose, and there is food in Egypt that will preserve our lives. Jacob got to hear of it in the land of Canaan. He heard that there was food in Egypt, and he told his sons to go down into the land of Egypt and buy food in order to preserve it. And all of those lands out around Egypt, news travelled of the means of preserving life. It was most certainly great deliverance that Joseph brought about. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought about a deliverance that is on a great and grand scale. One that goes to the four corners of the earth. Not just out around the then known world, but one that goes physically to the four corners of the earth. Every nation here of the way of salvation. Some out of every nation will be saved. In heaven there will be that great multitude that no man can number, and they will be made up of the nations and the tribes and the tongues and the people of the world. There will be some out of every nation. God has a great plan of deliverance that will save some out of every nation. It's interesting just to notice the terminology here that is used, because the word save appears there in Genesis 45 and verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity of the earth and to save your lives. To save your lives. Joseph here is talking about saving people's lives. He says, I'm here. I'm here to save people's lives. This work, this plan, this great deliverance is about saving people's lives. That's the point that Joseph is particularly in. Something similar there is found in Genesis 50 verse 20. We've already drawn your attention to that verse. But as for you, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So there he uses the terminology a second time, to save much people alive. Joseph understands that he's in the business of saving people. Now it's in the physical sense. He's there to save them from physical death that will come about as a result of the famine. But remember one of the meanings of his name. Because though he was called Joseph by his father, that was not the name that Pharaoh gave him. Pharaoh gave him the name Zaphnath-Paneah. As I say, it has two meanings. In Egyptian it means Savior of the world. In Hebrew it means the revealer. Joseph is looked upon as the Savior. And we've drawn your attention there to those verses in chapter 41. How the then known world out around got to hear about the food that was in Egypt. And they come down to this man, and they meet this man, and they buy food of this man. And he's got this name, Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior. And Joseph is using that very same terminology when he's speaking here to his brothers on two occasions. In chapter 45 and in chapter 50, he says, I'm here to save people. And surely again, we must see the Lord Jesus. He's the one who is not just to take lives, but to save their souls. To bring about a far greater deliverance than just the preservation of physical life. He has come to save the soul. He's come to preserve somebody's existence and bring them home to heaven so that they are not eternally lost. If you notice here in verse 7, Genesis 45 verse 7, that Joseph says that this deliverance involves the preservation of a posterity. And those words just underline how severe the famine was. That famine was threatening the very existent humanity. That famine that was around all lands was threatening the very existence of humanity in the earth. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. The purpose of this, he says, is to preserve a posterity
to preserve humanity on the earth.
So great was this famine, so devastating must it have been. And again, Jesus Christ has to be seen. There's no other way to save. There's no other way to be preserved going down than through Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you turn over to Isaiah 49 and verse 6 that the word of God there speaks of Christ's seed that will be preserved in the earth. Isaiah 49 verse 6, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation on the end." And to say that verse speaks about those who are preserved, those that are preserved in the earth, that this individual has been given for salvation unto the end. And may we rejoice tonight in that great that we have partaken of. We are like those who came to Joseph and received from his bounty. We are like those. We are like those brothers who came down and partook of that food, took it back to their homes and families. Multitudes came. And Joseph distributed to them. It tells us that there in those verses at the end of chapter 41. It tells us Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold on to the Egyptians. Joseph opened to them. And isn't that what Jesus Christ does to sinners? He opens the storehouses of the gospel, gives to needy souls in order that their lives might be. May tonight we rejoice in this great delight. Well, may the writer of the Hebrews speak about so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Joseph brought a great deliverance, and Christ has brought great salvation. And may we know it. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer.